It's good to see all of you this morning. I didn't want to mess up the sermon. Good morning. It's good to see all of you, especially if you're visiting with us. We want to welcome you here and invite you back at every opportunity that you have to be with us here. On the Bible study that's coming up this Thursday, the screen says 9, but it will be 10 o'clock. And if you do not have a book, let me know, and we can get it ordered and hopefully be here by Thursday. Some of you may have misplaced yours from last year, so if you need one, let me know. And also, Al Bethel is having a meeting that starts today. That's the reason Daddy's not here, is they're having different speakers, and my brother Steve is speaking all three lessons today, so he went to hear him, since Steve has kind of retired from preaching, I guess. With all that being said, the Bible is filled with a lot of thought-provoking questions. And sometimes we might ask these of ourselves, and one of those questions is asked to Cain. You see, Cain had killed his brother Abel because God accepted Abel's sacrifice but didn't accept his. And we read about this in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. It says, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Verse 6, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" So he says in verse 8, "Now Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." Cain killed his brother because God accepted his offering and not his own. "And the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother? Where is Abel, your brother?' And Cain says, 'I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" This is a question that we would all do well to ask ourselves from time to time, even today maybe. Are we our brother's keeper? And do we have a responsibility to watch and care for each other? Before we go any farther, my short answer would be yes. When one turns to the New Testament, it becomes clear that the answer is yes. In fact, there are many passages that emphasize this very point. We each have a responsibility to one another. We are to love one another, and that's taught throughout the pages of the New Testament. Jesus commanded it in John 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know, there's a lot in that statement, in these two verses. Jesus says, "I command you with a new commandment. I'm giving this new commandment to you that you love one another." Again, it's like I said in the radio program this morning, it's not a smorgasbord, it's not a buffet. This is not a commandment that you can pick and choose who you're going to love or not love anybody. Jesus says, love one another. But then notice he says, "as I loved you." How did Jesus love you? He gave his life for you. Who in this room are you willing to die for? Who are you willing to sacrifice your life for? He says, "as I have loved you, you also love one another." And then he goes on to say in verse 35, "by this, when other people see this in you, they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's a powerful two verses here. So So when Jesus gives us this commandment, now answer this verse. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. But you see, he's not the only one that taught it. Paul taught it. In Romans 13 and verse 8, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. He goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You see, it's not just something that we randomly have. And it's not just people that we randomly choose to love. We are commanded to love one another. So no matter how bad you dislike the sermon, you don't have a choice. You got to love me. Okay? It doesn't matter if I step on your toes. You still got to love me. If I preach something that is contrary to your life and the way you're living, you still have to love me. And I love you. We are also instructed by Peter. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, notice, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Don't let anything hinder you in your love of the brethren. Don't let anything get any trash in that filter. Always keep that filter clean, your heart. Make sure it is pure, your love for your brethren. And John even stressed about love in 1 John 3 and verse 11. He said, for this is the message that you have heard, notice this, from the beginning, that we should love one another. But then here's another question. How are we to express, how are we to show this love to one another? How do we do it? Well, how should we show our love for one another? Well, let's look at the New Testament again. Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 7 that we are to receive one another, accept one another. He says in Romans 14 and verse 19 that we are to edify one another. That's how we show love, is to encourage, to build one another up. Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 13 that we are to serve one another. Be a servant. Take care of one another. We read in Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2, Paul says that we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to help each other. But you see, here's a kink in the armor on this one. There are so many people that don't want to be helped. We're private people. We don't want people to know when we're struggling, do we? But yet, we're told to bear one another's burdens, and therefore we have to share some things that are troubling us in our lives. We're told to forgive one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. We're told to submit to one another in Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Again, this goes along with serving one another, submit. We're told to exhort one another, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And in chapter 10 and verse 24, we're told to consider one another, to stir up unto love and good works, provoke one another. Think about your brethren. And it's ironic that he talks about the assembly in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly, because you are here to consider your brothers. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're to consider them by assembling with them. We're told to be hospitable to one another, 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 10. So is there any doubt that we are to be our brother's keeper? When we consider all of these one another passages that we just looked at, from Romans to 1 Peter, is there any doubt? But you might say, well, no, there's not any doubt at all. But then how are we doing? How well are we doing in taking care of our brothers and sisters? I want to spend the rest of the time trying to stimulate, to stir us up in ways about thinking, and help us to examine or re-examine just how well we're doing in this area, fulfilling our obligations to one another. I want us to consider, how are you doing? And I want you to look at your life, not someone else. Somebody else needs this lesson more than I do, Jeff. That's our first mistake. I need this lesson. I need to know if I am taking care of my brother. When one becomes a brother, how do we treat them? Do we receive them into the family of God? Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We need to be accepting of everyone that obeys the gospel. We need to assimilate them, and that's what we talked about in Bible class this morning. We can't just get them wet and turn them loose, because Matthew's account of the Great Commission says, when you baptize them, then you teach them to observe the things that I have commanded you. That's how we help to assimilate them into the family life of the congregation. If we just get them wet and turn them out into the world, then chances are they will stay in the world and they'll not have any desire to come back. Do they stay on the fringe, questioning whether they made the right decision? If we don't know their names, then one thing is sure. We're failing to be our brother's keeper. Do we edify them, or do we cause them to stumble? You know, the worst thing that we could do is be a stumbling block for someone, for anyone, and cause them to lose their salvation. Paul says in Romans 14 and verse 19, therefore let us pursue, chase after, search for, go after the things which make for peace, and the things by which, notice this, one may edify another. If I'm going to be my brother's keeper, I need to know as much as I can about my brothers and sisters in Christ so that I can help them. It may be an anniversary of losing a loved one. I need to know that so that I can help comfort them on those days. Do we as individuals build up the body of Christ by knowing who our brothers and sisters are, encouraging the members of the body? Or do we look at assembling as just, well, I've done my due diligence today, you won't see me until next week? Is that what Paul's talking about here? Pursuing the things that make for peace? I've got my ticket punched today. I've got my time card in and out, and I'm done until next week. Are we part-time Christians? Is that what it's all about? How do we edify one another when we're pursuing this peace if I'm a part-time Christian? If I'm only serving God when it's pleasant for me or comfortable for me? When my time only allows for this particular moment, how am I doing so far? Or are we like some disease, like a cancer, that only shows up occasionally, and by doing so, we weaken the members of the body of Christ? Now, what I'm talking about here is, look at our example of being a child of God, as a Christian. Like I said, the last thing I want to be is a stumbling block. Have you ever had a young person tell you that they look up to you? I have. And it would be heart-wrenching to know that I caused them to fall away from Christ, to never obey the gospel because of my example, the way I serve Christ, by my words that come out of my mouth, the attitude that I have maybe about serving God or being my brother's keeper. You know, it was said of Philemon that he refreshed the hearts of the brethren. Do people say the same thing about us? My heart is refreshed when I'm around Jeff. Do we submit to them as these New Testament verses have talked about, or do we try to rule over these new converts? You see, Ephesians 5 and verse 21 tells us to submit to one another in the fear of God. Do we serve them in love, or do we expect them to serve us? I've been a Christian a lot longer than you have. You see, Paul writes in Galatians 5 and verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love," here we go again, "serve one another." Do we show hospitality to these new converts? Do we invite them into our house? Do we take them out to eat? Do we visit them to encourage them? You see, Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." And he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Don't be grudging about having to show hospitality, because that's what God tells you to do. He says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As God's grace has been shown to you, show that, to other people, especially new converts. But what about the rest of us? What about when an older brother, if you will, is overtaken in a fault? Just leave them alone. They'll work it out. That's what the Bible says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? Do we consider that when a brother or sister has stumbled, that we need to step up and say something? Have you looked around you lately? You all have a new church directory. Most of you should have it this morning, right? Good work, isn't it? Good pictures. Even made me look good, which I had Marilyn in mind to help. But Bethany did a good job. But go through your directory and look to see how many people are not coming to services. Now, it may be due to illness, but look and see who's in the directory, and maybe there's not a picture of them in there because they don't come. And my challenge to you is consider them. Call them, text them, write them a card, and ask them if there's something we can help them with. Because remember, we're to exhort them lest they become hardened. And we need to do that. Are we even aware of who these people are? You know, I've 3 years here now, and there's still some people that are in the directory I've never seen. I write them letters, I write them cards, I try to correspond with them, and I don't get any response. But you've been here a lot longer than I have. Do we even know what problems they have? And if we know, what are we doing about it? Maybe it's because we don't assemble enough ourselves. Maybe we wonder about them, but you know, that's really not enough. Have they drifted away, and no one has ever tried to make much effort to reach them? Do we exhort them lest they become hardened by their sins, as we notice from Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14? Or are we afraid to confront them because of their sin? Maybe we're afraid of running them off. You know, if we truly love them and approach them with humility on our part, they're not likely to run away. And if they do, they're not running away from you, they're running away from God. Remember, that this type of exhortation is to be done daily. And it may be that since I am my brother's keeper, I'm waiting too long. Are we willing to bear their burden, as Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, so as to help them overcome what's going on in their life and to be stronger? You know, when I read the book of Hebrews, you have chapter 11 that everybody addresses or titles as Faith's Hall of Fame. You've got all those great examples of people living by faith. And then you come to the next chapter, in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and it talks about that great cloud of witnesses, which I personally believe is looking back at that Faith's Hall of Fame. Those people that have lived their faithful life, they're in this great cloud of witnesses that are watching you and encouraging us to do what God says. You know, we firmly believe that our loved ones may be in that great cloud of witnesses. They've gone down this path of life before and maybe moved some of those stumbling blocks out of the way to where we've got an easier job. You know, when I look at life today, when I look at society today, I firmly believe we've gotten soft. Nobody wants to work anymore. Marilyn and I took some time yesterday and we watched a documentary on FDR and how he dealt with the Great Depression. And he said the problem at the time was not that people didn't want to work. They wanted to work. There just wasn't any jobs out there. But our society has evolved, if you will, with technology. I've got a friend that believes in mechatronics, where robots are the way of the future in manufacturing. And he says, young people, that ought to be the direction you take your education and your further education. But sometimes I wonder if that's really the way to do it. I think young men ought to get out and have to haul square bales of hay and see what it's like to break a sweat. I wouldn't have a problem with young men and young women getting in factories and getting their hands greasy, breaking a sweat to learn. But we need to bear our brother's burdens. We need to help each other out. Sometimes I think we get so wrapped up in our own little bubble that we don't think we have time to help others with their problems. Then here's another important question. Are we quick to forgive them when they repent? You see, that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, verse 32. People may not want to repent of their sins because they're afraid that people are going to reject them. And they won't be accepted back into this family that we have tried to help assimilate them into. And it may keep them from coming back to Christ and returning to the fold. And we need to be willing to communicate with them that they will be accepted with open arms and offer complete forgiveness, because that's what we would expect. And that's what Christ offers. You know, how we answer these types of questions can really reveal how well or how poorly we are doing at the job of being our brother's keeper, fulfilling our responsibility to be that keeper, living up to the one responsibility that we have that includes everyone else, to love one another as Christ loved us. Remember what he said in John 13? Beginning in verse 34, "Behold, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." He said, this is how the world's going to know that you're different from them. They're going to know that you're my disciples because of how you love your brethren. But if we fail to be our brother's keepers, then you and I need to repent. because there's a lack of concern. There's a lack of activity on our part for whatever has hindered us. And we need to confess our shortcomings in this area to God and to our brethren. And then we need to make a resolution. We need to resolve to apply with zeal, some diligence, some fervency, these one another passages that we looked at earlier. So, are you your brother's keeper? Are you identified as one with this congregation where you can be a working member? One who both cares for and loves those in this family, and be cared for by them. I hope that this study has helped to stimulate our thinking, because we all have a responsibility to one another in part in God's family. And we all have a responsibility toward our brethren in Christ. We have a responsibility to God. So the question is, are you keeping your responsibility? Are you fulfilling your responsibility? And as I said, if you're not, well, just putting it bluntly, there's some repenting that needs to take place. It may be that you're here this morning and you've never put Christ on in baptism. This is a perfect opportunity for you to do just that. And then allow us to assimilate you into the family of God, to the family of God's people here at this place. But it may be that you've done that, and there's something in your life that has led you astray. Whether you are not being your brother's keeper, or whatever the case may be. So if you're here this morning, I pray that if you find a need that you need to come to the front pew, that you will do so right now while together we stand.